Morning. If you will, open up your Bibles and you can turn to 1 John. We're continuing our time here and we'll be looking at some of the same verses we looked at the last couple weeks. But primarily we're going to read this morning from 1 John 1, 1 through 5. And we're going to think about what it looks like to let our light shine. So if you will, go ahead and stand with me and let's read these first five verses together. John writes, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all." You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we have seen the truth of who You are through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Lord, we have heard the good news that a Savior has come to redeem us from our sins. Lord, may we be a people who proclaim that truth. Not just because we need to proclaim the truth of that we have been redeemed, but Lord, may we be a people who proclaim the truth of who You are as we embrace, Lord, the reality that this is what we were created to do from the beginning, to glorify Your name, to proclaim Your praises, to reflect Your glory. Lord, may we see and hear these truths, and may we be a people who proclaim them. Lord, help Your word bring that reality here and now, this morning. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Let Your light shine. That's the title for this morning's sermon, and as you can tell, we're reading the verses. We looked at verse 5 of this chapter 2 weeks ago, and then last week we looked at verses 1 through 4. We were looking at this theme, and it's simply, the light has come. And I want to talk about the God who is light. We looked at God's holiness. We saw the good news of who God is and why that's so important for us the first week. We saw last week how light entered into the darkness with Christ, His birth, that He reveals who God is. He intrudes into our world, not because He's an outsider, but because He intrudes and exposes all the darkness that we in our sinfulness have brought into this world. And the light exposes the darkness and demonstrates, portrays, proclaims the truth of who God is. That light shines on us, and we have seen the light. And if we look at John and how he writes, we see that there's a response that should happen when we see the truth. It is a response. John, he cannot keep this truth to himself. He says, we have seen, we've looked upon, we have touched with our hands this reality, this truth. It was made manifest to us, and even as he talks about it, truth, he begins to see, we've felt with our hands, we've talked with, because he knows this truth is none other than the Word of life, the Word made alive in Jesus Christ. And he says that we have seen and we have heard and we proclaim. When we see and we hear, there is only one proper response. The evidence that we have seen and we have heard is that we proclaim the truth of who God is. My main theme this morning is this, that God brings light into the world in order to make a people who represent Him well. We were made in the beginning to bear God's image, to rightly reflect to a creation who our Creator is. That image bearing was broken, marred by the fall, by sin entering into the world, our failure to represent rightly who God is. But the good news of Christ entering into this world is not just redemption, but the restoration of our role, our created purpose, to proclaim the truth about who God is, both in our words and in our deeds, in our actions, our lives. We are created, and then we are redeemed so that our light may shine, so that we might declare not what is good about us, but what has been made good in us. Hearts redeemed and restored. So God brings light into the world in order to make a people who represent Him well. And I want to look at first three points of what this looks like. And then I want to talk about some three points of application, how we can now proclaim this truth. So we see God brings light into the world in order to make a people who represent Him well. First, to glorify His name. To bring glory and honor to Him. Now, Romans 14, 7 through 8, and I love this verse. It helps us. Paul says, "For none of us lives to himself and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's." We are to represent God by giving glory to His name, by recognizing that He is God. He is light. There is no darkness in Him at all. He is good. There is nothing false or wrong about Him. We recognize this by declaring that He is worthy of our glory. He is worthy of our worship. And this is so summed up well by the catechism question that declares, "What is your only comfort in life and death?" That I am not my own. I belong with body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with His precious blood. He has set me free from all the power of the devil. He also preserves me in such a way that without the will of my Heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, all things must work together for my salvation. Therefore, by His Holy Spirit, He also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live for Him. Our comfort in life and death is that we are not our own. We belong to God, but that He owned us before we were ever sinners, but He still redeems us so that we may not face the wrath of His righteous judgment. We are not our own. We have been purchased at a tremendous price. And we are created to glorify God's name. God is worthy of our glory, and that is evident in both His redeeming power and in His creating power. We belong to Him, and we must glorify His name. We exist to bring glory to God. We exist to recognize His goodness. And this is evident in just how much we love glory. We, as created beings, we love to see glory. We love to see power put on display, success put on display. But for some reason, that seems to be understood by us in many ways other than the fact that we are to bring God glory. We are to celebrate God, to have His honor. So let's think about what this might look like in your day-to-day terms. Now, I know there were a lot of you who, along with me, were watching a certain game last night. There are enough Kentucky fans here for me to assume this. Now, I want you to think about this. How much do we love the glory of basketball? I'll tell you how much. and how much we love the glory of the BBN. Just looking at tickets, and we were looking to see, is it even possible to go to a game? But we were really curious about, there's a certain game in February when a certain former coach is going to be back in the building. And the tickets for the nosebleed section are selling for over $300. The tickets down close to the floor, not close next to the floor, are selling for $5,000. Do we love glory? But hold on a second, you think that's absurd. But for the Kentucky fans in here, and I know who some of you really are, if you were given the opportunity to sit courtside at a Kentucky basketball game, to watch the team as they play, to see Mark Pope coach and strategize even better, you were given an opportunity, maybe by some miracle of God's work, to get some opportunity to play some cleanup minutes, you'd jump at that chance. You'd jump at that chance to put on that Kentucky blue and to participate in that glory. Every fan loves and would love to bask in the glory, not of yourself, but of the BBN. Guys, we know what it looks like to glorify something. And we do it on a regular basis. And I'm not saying there's something wrong with us having fun and playing ball, enjoying a game. But if we know how to glorify something that well and it comes so easy to us, how much more should we desire to be on the sidelines watching and cheering on God's work? How much more so should we desire to just give me some cleanup minutes in the game? And like, there's nothing wrong with a game, but when we don't comprehend how much different the thing is compared to God's glory, compared to our reality, that's when we realize there's something wrong with us. We were created to glorify His name. And that means we should rightly understand the difference of worthiness and glory that a ball game or a team or you or your job or whatever it is you celebrate has in comparison to the Creator of the universe who has redeemed us from our sin. It doesn't mean we lessen the one thing. It means we must rightly recognize the greater. And we should be excited. Christmas should be the time where we are joyous and we can't keep to ourselves this good news. We were created to glorify His name. Are we bringing light into the world by bringing glory to His name? God brings light into the world in order to make a people who represent Him well, to glorify His name, and secondly, to unite humanity to Him and Christ. We dare not move past this truth too quickly. Ephesians 1, 15 through 18, we read, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what it is, the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints." We look here and we see that God desires for us to be united to Him. We go to verse 10 and we read that God desires to unite all things to Himself. Excuse me. Paul writes there, he says, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth." God desires to redeem us so that we might proclaim the good news of who He is, but He wants us to make a people who represent Him well by uniting us with none other than Christ, who is God in the flesh. Jesus' work, His incarnation, is not only a work of redemption. It's not only a work of revelation. Jesus' incarnation is a work of unification, of God uniting humanity inseparably with Him for eternity. You see, the difference between the fall with Adam, Adam and Eve were created and they were able to fall into sin. They rejected who God was. But the promise of unification, being united with Christ, is a promise that when we are united with Christ, when we are glorified in our heavenly bodies and we live with Christ, when God comes to earth permanently in Christ Jesus, who is incarnate, human, for the rest of eternity, we will be united with our God inseparably. Never again will sin enter into us, and never again will we be divided, taken away from, apart from our Creator. God desires to unite humanity to Him in Christ so that we will never again feel the separation caused by sin, never again be deceived into thinking anything less than the truth of who God is. God brings His Son, the light, into the world so that He will make a people who represent Him well, who will declare this truth and live this truth, be this truth, a humanity rightly reflecting the glory of God, rightly united to their Creator. God brings light into the world to make a people who represent Him well, to glorify His name, to unite humanity to Him in Christ, and to put on display His beauty. In Isaiah 60, and we're reading through Isaiah, and it's been so wonderful in the Bible reading plan. It has been such an encouragement to come across passage after passage which predicts the promised one in Jesus Christ, and to see God's faithfulness and His plan to bring about a plan that would glorify His name and redeem us with no confidence in ourselves. But then we read at the end of Isaiah the picture of the beauty of God revealed in His redeeming work. We see, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples, but the Lord will arise upon you, and His glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising." God is creating a new people, redeeming a new people through His Son so that we might represent Him well. This means glorifying His name. This means being united to Christ, but it means declaring, putting on display His beauty. And the beauty of God is the picture of a God who graciously loves a rebellious creation, who justly redeems a wicked people for His name's sake, so that His grace and mercy might be put on display. And there is nothing more beautiful than this. But remember, God has done these things so that he might put on display his beauty through the people he has redeemed. That's you and me. If you have trusted in Christ, if you have been redeemed by Christ, it is to put on display the beauty of God. We exist to bring God glory. We exist to put on display his beauty. What does this mean? I just want to give three simple points of application. These points I want us to take to heart. But yeah, write them down. They'll be on the screen. Realize you can do it today, this week. The first, if we're a people created out of God's mercy and grace to put on display his glory, we are a people who must take the gospel seriously, but because of that, we can't take ourselves too seriously. Hear me out. We are a people who take the gospel seriously, but because of that, we don't take ourselves too seriously. Now, this is something I have to wrestle with. See, if I take myself or even my role too seriously, I may come across cold or unapproachable. But here's the thing. I have nothing to impress anyone with. You have nothing to impress anyone with. Nothing that matters. See, you were in darkness when God shone his light on you. Just some perspective here. What does it look like when we think too highly of ourselves? It's when we fail to see the darkness that we are in before the grace of God intervenes. So, after my brother got married, we were both living in Louisville, I had to find a new apartment and a new roommate. Some of y'all know some of these stories. Forgive me for repeating them. But me and my new roommate, Matt, we spent weeks looking for something reasonable. Had no luck. Finally, we found a little old house right down the street from some of our favorite places. We spent a whole lot more time thinking about how we were blocks away from places like Bun's Burgers, Chipotle, Quill's Coffee, and Flanagan's than we did looking at the house itself. We hurriedly moved into the house. We were busy with much other things than looking closely. Moved everything in a day only to find out that the first night that the shower wouldn't drain. And there were drain gnats living in it. Don't know what that is? Google it. But the real realization came when I woke up in the middle of the night for the first time. So, wasn't used to the house. And you know how that is when you're in an unfamiliar place and you wake up and it's dark. It's one thing to wake up in the dark in a new house and you're trying to feel your way around. And that was me, trying to find my way to get some coffee and sit down early in the morning. But it wasn't just me stumbling around. I woke up and I was walking around that house and I felt like somebody had drugged me. I was stumbling everywhere. I was running into walls. And then when I finally got my coffee, I sat down at my desk in my office chair. And the moment I sat down, I just started rolling back. That place was an absolute disaster. And in our failure, looking at all the other things to shine a light, we didn't bother to notice that not a single floor was level, not a single wall was plumb. And here's the thing. when I was stumbling around in that darkness, I didn't look too bright, did I? I looked like an idiot, and I was. See, when I turned the lights on, saw the mess I had gotten myself into, I didn't look any brighter either, did I? I had been a fool, and I'd been foolish. I'd signed a year-long lease, and I was stuck, stumbling around in the dark in this awful house. Guys, we can't take ourselves too serious, can we? If we do, we fail to point to the fact that we were in darkness when the light shone on us. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 4:7, "For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it?" We're a people who take the gospel seriously because without it, we don't have a hope. But here's the thing. We did nothing to receive it. So there's no room for us to take ourselves too seriously. This means we don't worry about putting on a face. We don't try to keep up appearances. That God is glorified, not when we continue in sin, but when we gladly, humbly admit the sin from which He has saved us. Brother and sister, you can do more to help proclaim the glory of God by sharing with somebody else the struggles that God has rescued you from than you can by just showing them how good your life and clean your life looks right now. We're to be a people who take the gospel seriously, but because of that, we don't take ourselves too seriously. Secondly, we are a people characterized by thanksgiving, not pride and self. Ties right into this. We are people who give thanks to God for our salvation. We are people who are joyful because we see what God has given to us. And there's not an ounce, should not be an ounce in us that takes pride in ourselves. The glory of the gospel of grace is the recognition of God's grace in our lives. Not His helping hand. Not His assistance along the way. It is the recognition of God's grace that He came to people living in darkness and we were happy to stay in our darkness until He shone the light of His Son and exposed our sin. There is no room for pride in us, and therefore we should be a people of thanksgiving and praise. We recognize, even as we recognize that in ourselves, that's the invitation that we have to give to those who have yet to trust in Christ. It is not about what they bring to the table. It is about what God has done for us in Christ. We must recognize we bring nothing to the table. Martin Lloyd Jones had this quote. He said, "Does your idea of how you've become a Christian give you any grounds whatsoever for being proud of yourself, for boasting? Does it in any way reflect credit upon you? If it does, I do not hesitate to say it, you are not a Christian." There's no room in this good news for us to contribute anything. Therefore, we should be a humble people, a thankful people, and a people who can share this hope with boldness, because we can say, guess what? You don't bring anything. It is God's grace that saves you. Look to Jesus. We proclaim this truth because we don't take ourselves too seriously, but we take the gospel seriously. We're a people characterized by thanksgiving, not pride and self. But finally, we are a people who worship. We are people who worship. This morning in Sunday school, we talked about Israelites and their crossing of the Red Sea. And that ends chapter 15. We read through the song of Moses, this song of deliverance, how God rescues the people out from under what seems like the inevitable destruction that's going to come from Pharaoh and his army. And we see what is the response. And Tony Marita was quoted. He said, "Praise is the natural response from those who have experienced God's grace. The Exodus was the most important event in the Bible until the cross. What did they do after it? Sing. Because that is what saved people do. We sing because we recognize God's grace to redeem. We praise because God is worthy of our worship. And we invite, we proclaim to the lost people around us the worthiness of God, the glory of God, and the grace of God. And there is something that must happen to us. If we have experienced this radical grace, we should be a humble people, a thankful people, a people ready to proclaim the glory of God, excited to proclaim the glory of God. And we should be a people who worship, who sing His praises, and give glory to Him in all that we do. We are a people who worship. And guys, the most important thing that we could go and do this week is to embody these truths to our friends, our family, our neighbors who do not know Christ, who have heard a false gospel about how they need to clean up themselves and they need to be a good person in order to receive the grace of God. A statement which is contradictory in and of itself. There is no hope for them apart from the finished work of Christ, but it is hope, beyond anything we could ever come up with in our own imaginations. It is the glory of the good news of the gospel, that God has entered into our darkness and shone a light on our sinful hearts and provided us the salvation that we needed and could never have gotten or accomplished ourselves. This is hope for us. This is opportunity for us to share the good news of who Christ is. And like I've said again and again these last few weeks, there's never an easier time for us to share this hope than at Christmas. It's all laid out before us. Every conversation, there's an opportunity. So what do you need to do? What do we need to do? Take the gospel serious, but don't take yourself too serious. Go have a conversation with somebody and admit how you're a failure. Because guess what? When you admit how you're a failure, and you are, you get to talk about how good Christ is. When you aren't so worried about what you appear like, you aren't so worried about how you can make something of yourself, you can give thanks and give glory to God in your testimony of His goodness. Finally, you can worship. You can worship that which is most worthy of your worship. Celebrate family. Celebrate friends. Enjoy all the Christmas songs, some of those which I don't really like. I've already talked about that in Sunday school. Have fun these next week and a half. Enjoy the good gifts of God. But take advantage of the opportunity to give God the glory. to worship him and to declare his praises. Don't miss out on the opportunity to worship God, to glorify his name, and to be the light that he has called you to be into a dark world. Let's be lights into the darkness this Christmas. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for showing us the good news of what we are not, so that we might declare the good news of what you are. That is faithful, holy, righteous, loving, and kind. Lord, help us not to make much of ourselves. Not to take ourselves too serious, but to seriously declare the good news of what Christ has done for us. May we be wary of the temptation of pride, to think we contribute something even after we have been recipients of grace. May we be aware of that temptation so that we might not falsely represent you in the good news of the gospel. And might declare to those who are trusting in themselves that they must die to themselves and trust in Christ alone. And Lord, may we be a people who bring glory to your name as we worship you in all that we do. May we keep, Lord, our worship in perspective by giving you the glory that you deserve and keeping the things of this world, the things of your creation, in their right place. May we recognize your good gifts, but Lord, most of all, may we recognize that our greatest gift is you. Lord, help us to take these truths. Lord, I pray there would be conversations this week from all of us gathered here, that we would encounter those who need to hear the good news of the gospel, that we might be a light into their hearts, darkened by sin, lost, looking for hope, but not looking to Christ. May we point them to our Savior, and may they find him. Lord, there would be no greater gift, no greater glory for us this Christmas than to see lost hearts come to Christ and glorify your name. Lord, may that be a burden on our hearts and our prayers, and in our plans this week. Lord, use us to be a light into a dark world. We pray all this in Christ's name.